the pastor said to me, he said, Morrow, I want you to create a video of this guy that gives advice to blokes from his shed. And I'm right, that was the brief. So I wrote the first episode as a, like a pilot, and we ended up shooting 15 episodes because the every time they played it, that was the result. The church loved it, and it got a lot of, and it's been a great tool, like great icebreaker, just for blokes to go, you know, we can have a laugh at ourselves, can't we? And so there's, I've only got copies of the second series. There's 7 on the first DVD, and there's 7 episodes out there if you want to grab one, but it's not too many there. I didn't bring a lot over. Hey, I was praying this morning. All the blokes from Horsham, could you stand up? All the guys here from Horsham. Wow. Have a look at them, guys. Aren't they awesome? Yeah. This is my first year here, and I've just, it's such an honour to be here. And stay standing. No, stay standing. Stay standing. I've had just the privilege. Watto's told me about a lot of blokes over the last few years, and he's told me about this event. And it's just, it's happening everywhere. Just God's stirring up men. But I just sense God's doing something unique in you, blokes. He really is. And I was praying for you this morning, and I felt like he gave me this scripture. And I want to speak it over you blokes, and that you guys would take it and run with it where you are. And it's from Isaiah 44, and it says, "But now listen, my servants, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, my servants, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in the meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. And still others will write on their hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel." And you blokes, you guys are carrying something significant for the kingdom and for Australia and in the place of Horsham. And I just want to encourage you blokes this weekend that you would go back with that and you would run with it and not take a backward step. Let's pray for these fellows. Lord, we thank you for these men in Horsham. We thank you for their guts to get on a bus and drive up here together. And Lord, you love it when we're hungry for you, because you respond to that hunger. And Lord, I pray these guys would be filled to overflowing, and they would go back with a new sense of life and passion for the blokes around Horsham, for their wives, their kids, for their community, and they realize they can take this community for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Good on you, blokes. You can have a seat. It says this in Psalm 37, 23 and 24. If the Lord delights in a man's ways, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. We want to be men of God, don't we? We all do. Every bloke I've talked to, no one's here, because they don't want to be a man of God. And we want to be strong in him. We want to be blokes that stand firm, like we talked about yesterday. Stand up. And we say, Watto says this thing, it said, we're male by birth, but we are men by choice. We've got to decide to step into that and into the ways of God. And we're called to be leaders and shapers. And but we all stumble, don't we? We struggle, all of us, at times. There's not a bloke here who doesn't have a battle and got a story to tell. And we all, at times, think we could fail because of the sin that gets in the way of our relationship with God. And guys, God has not called us to live in fear of stumbling and falling. He's dealt with our sin through the cross of Jesus Christ, that we would rise up and live confidently, confidently knowing that he has made a way that that doesn't have to have a hold on us, doesn't have to have a grip on us. That's the message of the cross. He's dealt with it, right? He's restored us and reconciled us. And we believe that God's opinion of us as blokes is the same as that of his own son, Jesus Christ. Can you fathom that the Father God looks at you and would say to you, this is my son, with him I am well pleased. That's how he looks at you. That is what he has done through faith in Jesus. That's what the cross is for, that we can walk in that. And he's completely stoked with you. That's why we say to blokes, you are a champion, son of the king. We speak it out in faith that they would rise up and live out of it. Yeah? And this morning I want to talk about staying on track. And that's what this kind of message is about. Because all of us want to be those blokes that stay on track. And as I've had the opportunity, I just realise, I look back on my life from the time I left school at 17, I've worked with blokes. Like I say, I was a mechanic, I was a farm boy. I worked with men in my church. And I've seen these two things, these two common things that keep coming up. And I want to talk about them this morning. So you with me? Father, we just thank you that you're here already. Thank you for that time of worship. And God, you're awesome. Your Holy Spirit is awesome, and what you've done for us is awesome. And we just invite you now, have your way in us, and stir our hearts afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, that was awesome. Where are you, Mark? Simp. Thanks for that, man. That's given me about 20 years worth of messages right there. Fantastic, man. That really stirred me this morning. You know, I'm reading the Bible to my 11-year-old son. We read a chapter a night, and we've flogged through some of the tough stuff, you know, Numbers, Leviticus, and where it's name after name, father after... You know, when you read that every night, you realize the significance of the Father and the Son and the Father and the Son, because what we carry is passed on, and that's why I talk about my great-great-grandfather, William Morrison, and he begat, his son was Laurie Morrison, my great-grandfather. His son was Milton Morrison. He went... He was a farmer. He went up to Darwin in World War II and became an aircraft mechanic. Saw some horrible things up there. Never spoke about it to my father, Barry Morrison. And my father at the moment, actually, he's gone back to Scotland. He's always wanted to. His whole life, he's there at the moment. He's in England. And checking that out, which is a dream come true for him. And had me, Paul Morrison. I'm the only son. I've got a sister. And I've got two sons, Jesse Morrison and Sam Morrison. And it's so significant, the men we are as fathers, the way we treat our sons. We know that, don't we? We know that God has given us an enormous privilege. And I love to tell this story of the last time my father gave me a hiding. And one Sunday, it was around 11, my mum invited out for lunch some of the young blokes from in town. These were the guys in their early 20s. They all had XD Falcons. And V8s, 351s, and this is, what? They were all right. I was a holding man too, but these guys could, they could handle the gravel, these boys. And, you know, they had reputations, and you could see where they'd been, because there was just fishtail marks, you know, gutter to gutter. And anyway, so this Sunday, one of the guy's names, his name was Lindsay Lange, but his nickname was Custard. And he's, because he loved Custard, plus his XD Falcon, it was Custard Yellow. And they were going to come out for lunch, and I remember saying to Mum, can I come home with Custard? So, you know, when you're young and you're looking up to these blokes, these guys are in their 20s, got their V8s, I'm 11, and Mum said I could drive home with Custard. So I'm in the back of Custard's V8, right? And not a word of a lie, I was that excited. Anyway, we've got a driveway on our farm, and it's 2.5 kilometres long of gravel. And I'm in the back of this car, and once he gets off the bitumen, I mean, he's going pretty quick on the bitumen, but he gets onto the gravel and he starts flicking it up our driveway. I'm half wet in my pants, but just so excited. And then at the end of our driveway on the farm, just about 300 metres up from the house, is this right-angled bend. Like, it's just a sharp right. We've got a bunch of silos up the top there. And anyway, it was at that moment, I'm in the back seat of this car, and for the first time in my life, I experienced the thrill of the side window becoming the front window, right? You know what I'm saying, don't you? Oh, man, that was awesome. We come around this corner, and I'm looking straight ahead. God, this is... It was awesome. I got out of the car. I was so excited. Anyway, because we had this long driveway, from the time I used to catch the school bus, my my old man bought me a school bus car so we could drive out in the morning to meet the bus. So the first car I got when I was 7 was a Holden Isuzu Ballet, right? I don't know if anyone, an old 69, right? It was a piece of junk, but it got me out the road and back. When I was 9, I cooked it in the house paddock because it was a 4 on the floor shift, and at 7 and 8, I could only go up and down between first and second. So I'd just thrash it in second, and the engine blew up. Anyway, so he bought me an old Toyota Corona. That was my next school bus car, and I used to drive that out every day and catch the school bus. And anyway, my sister used to come with me. She was 3 years older than me, and she would scream at my driving. So Dad used to chop into me and say, "Son, you can't go that fast with your sister." First time I took her out and back, she got out and walked home. But and anyway, there was this one day, I was 11, she was 14. She had to go into town with some folk from up the road who were going in to set up for some school function. And so it was the afternoon, it was harvest time in summer, and I dropped her off out the road, and I suddenly realised I've got 2.5K in front of me and I'm on my own. And on the weekend, I'd learned how to drive sideways, right? Now, I might have missed a few minor details, but I knew if I headed into that top corner flat out, something was bound to happen, right? Oh, crikey. So I had this Corona gunning flat stick for this top corner, and I reefed the steering wheel. Did I go sideways in the dust? I was heading straight. Now, the thing about when you go around the top corner, it's like a fence laneway, so it's about 10 metres apart, and there's a picket fit like steel post fence either side going down to the house. I went flat stick around this corner. I'm heading sideways straight for the fence and absolutely packing me decks again. I'm going, what do I do here? So quick as a flash, I overcorrect and I'm heading straight for the other fence. Going, I'm going to take that one out now. And I quick as a flash, so I fishtailed 4 times sideways. God only knows how I didn't take the fence out. And I'm panicking, and the last just thought, hit the brake. So that'll slide. So I hit the skids and locked it around, and I ended up in a cloud of dust facing the way I'd come. That didn't happen when Custard did it. So I turned around in a cloud of dust and I puttered down in second gear back and parked under the tree where the old bomb went. Mum was watering the garden. This is where I went wrong. She'd seen this almighty cloud of dust up the top road, and she would have been watching me because they knew I used to flog it along the top of the paddock. And anyway, she goes, "What happened up there?" "Oh, it's a big stick on the road." And that was my mistake. I had to stop, and I got it out of the way for Dad. So I turned around and went back up. I went inside, cleaned up, and I was lying on the couch watching telly. It was about dusk, and Dad had been out driving the truck. They'd been harvesting, and he'd come home just on dusk. And it was written in the gravel what had happened. I mean, even an 11-year-old could read it. And he came in, and I'm lying there on the couch, and he just walked up to me. He said, "Don't you ever lie to your mother again," and smacked me hard on the ass. And he was a wise man because he didn't tell me off. He never mention the driving incident. You know, I mean, you're just a young bloke. He'd given me a car. He probably thought it was great. But it was the fact that I'd told a lie to my mum, and fair enough. That was the last time I got caught lying. You know, I tell that story because it's funny, but sometimes we have a hard time in life as a bloke. We've got this V8 in us, and we go between extremes, like me going between this fence on one side, trying to not take it out, and the fence on the other. And I want it talk about that. And there's a scripture that says this, Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And I reckon there is a simple thing that God has revealed in Scripture, which I'm going to unpack today, for us blokes going forward, because we want to stay on that narrow path, don't we? We want to be the blokes that know the road and stick on it. It says in Proverbs, this will make you laugh, the last verse here, Proverbs 4:25-27, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you, make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Get this, keep your foot from evil. That's a good one. Stay on the straight path. And men of God, we want to stay on that, and it takes skill. And we don't have to be defined by our path, past, but we've got to know going forward. And God's made a way for us blokes, but life, as we hear every time we come here, it can be a roller coaster. We get stuff thrown up, don't we? Stuff happens in our life, comes our way, and it knocks us around. And these days, like I say, I spend a bunch of time with blokes, and I see these repeating patterns. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to them. If not, I'm going to read, so that's fine. It says this in 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 to 2. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. David remained in Jerusalem. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of this story. I'm just going to, some of you blokes will have read it. If you get a chance later on today, read it, 2 Samuel 11 onwards. But to sum it up, David stayed in Jerusalem and fell into what Scripture records as his darkest hour. He lusted after a naked woman. He followed through on that lust. He used his power as a man and his God-given authority as a king. He got her into bed with her and he committed adultery, had sex. He lied about the event. Then he conspired to cover up, resulting in the murder of her husband. So it was a bad day in the office for David. And he broke most of the Ten Commandments in one motion. And we know, we've all heard this story because it's a significant, when you want to map a heart line of Scripture and men, this is one of those pretty gutsy moments where things fell to pieces, wasn't it? And he was forgiven by God. If you read Psalm 51, he confessed it and he was forgiven. But the consequence of that sin affected his children. And you only got to read on what happened to his kids. His son Amnon went on and raped his sister. His son Absalom killed his brother Amnon for the rape of his sister. And eventually Absalom lay with his father's concubines on the roof of the palace in Jerusalem, in the sight of all Israel, and had sex with them on the roof. You thought MTV was dodgy. You just got to read the Bible. So this went on, and I'll go back to that second verse where the turning point in this man's life, but David stayed in Jerusalem. Now, David was the shepherd, right? The shepherd boy who became king. He was the anointed musician, and he was a worshipper, and God chose him because of his heart. Of his heart. That's why God's chosen Watto. I know Watto sometimes is a strong cup of tea for some blokes, and he probably, you know, he rattles a few cages. But God's chosen this bloke because of his heart. It is just a bleeding, raw passion for the kingdom of God. And he's using you, Watto, all around this country because he wants a hard edge to break up the ground, mate. Don't you ever apologize for who you are. Stop being who you are, mate. God chose David because of his heart. And he trusted God, and even David refused to take the throne. He had opportunity to take the throne off Saul. He didn't do it. But he killed Goliath, and he led Israel to victory after victory over his enemies. He established a reign of peace for his son Solomon, the richest time Israel's ever experienced. So Israel was a superpower, basically, in David's day. And all the enemies he defeated were in submission to his rule. And David's call from God was to be the king. And the job description of the king was to lead the armies into battle. That was his job, to lead them in strength and victory. And it was identified when Samuel anointed him with oil, but it was established when he killed Goliath. And people go, this guy, we can see this guy's going to be king one day. And but he was fearless and he trusted God. So his call as a man was to be king, and it was to go into battle. That was his job description and the authority God had given him. And it was clear. And for one day, for whatever reason, we are not told why, David did not step into his God-given call and authority. It says David stayed in Jerusalem. And the consequence of that decision was disastrous, wasn't it? On what? On his generations. And I will say this, one of the biggest causes I see, and it relates a bit to yesterday, and it's one side of this fence, is when men fail to step up into manhood and be the men God has called us to be. And we know that because we get challenged by that every time we come to Better Blokes. We've got it. I'll say it again. The biggest cause I see in generational sin and disaster is when men fail to step into the responsibilities and roles God has ordained for us as men. Yep. And it's caused damage in generations past, and we bear that in our own lives. But a generation of men has to draw a line in the sand, don't they? And step across that line and say, I'm going to step into this and I'm going to be that man. And now we aren't told, like I say, why he clocked off as king that day. The thing, you can't do that if you're king. It's not a clock on, clock off role, is it? Oh yeah, I'm not king today. I'm just going to stay back in Jerusalem and find myself, you know, some trouble. It was a mandate given by God. And it's the same, blokes, whether we like it or not. We are in a spiritual battle. I touched on this yesterday. And the enemy knows the rules better than we do. Right? You can't shrink back from the God-given authority in your family as a man. It is mandated by God. And you are a covering for your family spiritually. So you want a day off where you think, oh, I've been going all right. I might just, no one's going to find out if I just click on these few images on the internet. I'll just pull back for a while. Or no one's going to know if, you know, I've got this going on. Do this dodgy deal today. It's going to make me a fair bit of cash. What if we just let it go? You can't step back from your roles and men. You can't deny it, shrink from it, avoid it, ignore it, fear it, waste it. It will never change. You are a man, and you got to step up into that role. It's who we are. You with me? Now, let me just remind you, like I said yesterday, that this we've got to get this in us, guys. I don't want to harp on about it, but if we want to know how to live, it's here. It's all here. This stuff is inspired by God. And if you get it in you, it's actually not that hard to live, because all his ways are true and all his words are just. But here's a few reminders. Ephesians 6, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's a bit of a job description for you. Ephesians 6, again, fathers, do not irritate or provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and counsel and admonition of the Lord. It's written, there's your job description. It goes on, like I said yesterday, it says in there, be on your guard, blokes, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, do everything in love. That's 1 Corinthians 16. We talk about it, said James 5:16, a bit of our job description. Confess your sins, guys, to one another. It's not just a good idea, it's actually part of our job description as blokes. So what? So we'd be healed. Micah 6:8, do what is right, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. I could go on all day. Yep, that's the word of God for our lives, you know. It says, but you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self. It's all there in the word for us. And take up your cross, follow him, love your neighbor. Do everything. How's this? do everything without grumbling and complaining. There's a good one. Now, guys, I'm not loading these up on you as these. This is where we've got it all wrong. They're not rules, right, that help us please God. That's what religion would tell you. These are, now that you are my champion son through what I've done for you in Christ Jesus, here's how you can respond. These are the. This is my love language, is what God says to you as sons. You want to love me? This is how you love me. Walk in my ways. So don't take this like I'm trying to burden you blokes or load you up. That's not, people say to me, I caught up with a young player from the footy club the other day, and he said, Murray, what does the Bible say about masturbation and sex before marriage? And he was straight out with it. And I said, I tell people this all the time. When my kids were little and they wanted to play on the road, they'd play footy on the road or cricket, right? As a father, I'd go, it's not good for you to play on the road. Now, as a kid, you're thinking, the road's flat, Dad. The ball bounce is good. It's the best place to play. There's heaps of room. Let's play on the road when I'm 3 and 4 years old. But as a father, I go, but you're going to get killed running around on the road. So I put a fence out the front of the house and I'll shut the gate and you can play in the yard. Is it because I don't love you? No, I love you heaps. But I put these things in place to protect you. And God, all his ways, all the words of God, they're not rules to say, oh, to be a spoil sport. They're saying, I get life, I get the universe I created, I know how it works. These things will keep you safe. They'll protect your heart from that pain and the hurt and all the things you go through if you can walk in them. That's how we live a blessed life, by knowing the ways of God. And so don't feel like I'm trying to load you up. Oh, Morrow's told us we've got to do this. I'm saying this is how we get to live now that we're champion sons of God. And we've got to understand the job description when we step up for that role and live according to it. They're freedom. These ways are freedom. And but sometimes when we don't step into that, we're heading for this fence or this gutter on the left. And in the gutter, when we shrink back from the call as men, for David, every imaginable brokenness was in that gutter when he stayed in Jerusalem. There was lust. There was adultery. There was lies, deception, and murder in that gutter when he shrunk back from the call of God on his life. And we know the same, guys. When we shrink back as blokes from who we are, we know our tendency to struggle with stuff. You know what I'm talking about? And struggle with our pain and our brokenness and all those kinds of things are in the gutter. And we're not made for the gutter. God did not make us for that rubbish and that filth of the enemy. He made us to have dominion here on earth. We're not made for that filth. He looks at you and he says, you know, you are so much better than that, son. So much better. I don't want you groveling around, shrinking back from this call. This call is not to kill you. It's to release you and give you life and life abundance. Come on, son, is what he's saying. That we'd stay out of that gutter and get your feet back on track. And it's not just, you know, there is a general call as a man, but I'd say to every one of you here today, God's got a specific call on your life as well. God has got a call. He's put a voice in you. He's gifted and anointed you in the place you are located to shine. Matthew 5, you are a city, a light on a hill. You are the salt of the earth, blokes. You really are. And God's put that call on you, and the scripture says he's called you by name. And that he wants, you know why he's done that? Because he wants to reveal himself to you. I can't believe I'm here this weekend. I was saying to Eric, who I met yesterday, that I just pinch myself that I get to come and do this kind of stuff. And all I go away to my wife just saying, Dad just wants to show off, basically. Just take me places and show me what he's doing. And I just feel so privileged. So privileged. And he's had me on this wild journey, and I shared a bit of it with the blokes yesterday in regards to footy and that. And every time I've taken this, God said, come on, mate, you watch this. It's like he's just a dad taking you on this adventure around Australia. I can't, son. That's what he wants to do. If you're willing to get out of the comfort zone and step into the call and be unafraid, you watch what he's got. He doesn't want you caged. He wants you alive. Ask this bloke here, growing watermelons in the heart of Australia. What a flipping champion, mate. God is just, you know it, man. Talking to you yesterday, I was just so impacted. I want to get to know you more. That is, this guy's working with the Indigenous. And one thing, if you get a chance, talk to Paul. Stand up, mate. This, you'll be mobbed after this. Absolute. Good on you, mate. Now, this bloke understands that the custodians of this land are the Indigenous people. And I was sharing with him, until we completely heal what has gone on, there will be no revival in this land. It's got to start with the Indigenous people, because God has entrusted them with custody of Australia. So if you're looking for something this weekend to champion, then go back and champion that, not just the reconciliation message, but be part of the solution in your community. God wants every one of us to step into that call. It says in Romans 12, we're parts of the body and every part belongs to all the others. Like Watto says, it's not about one bloke up here. It's about all of us doing our bit. And you've got to stand up and step into that. And you know, there's unfulfilled dreams and destinies all through this place. Sadly. Because we've been afraid. Because the enemy's just lied to us and told us and robbed us and ripped us off. And we are not going to be those blokes, right? You know, I love this quote by Winston Churchill. Who's got the confidence to say this? This is ballsy. And he was a pretty ballsy, the British bulldog. History shall be kind to me, for I intend to write it. Mate, which one of you blokes is going to say that? History's going to be kind to me, because I intend to write history. I'm going to write a piece of my own in Horsham. In years to come, they're going to write, my granddad in Horsham, he was a man of God and he stood up and he made a difference. Who's going to write history? We've got to not shrink back from that, guys. Every day is a blank canvas. It says his mercies are new every morning. We need a heads up and say, Dad, what are we doing today? What are we doing? Get on that journey. And guys, I've had some battles. I haven't shared them yet. Mate, in 2004, I had got hit by depression. And it took me out. I was standing in a shopping centre the day before Christmas and I couldn't move. I froze. Thought they were going to take me out of here in a straitjacket. I went home. I remember lying on the trampoline in my backyard, sobbing for weeks. I could hardly face Christmas with my family. It was ugly. I was burnt out and some of my thinking was wrong, and I had to rewire some of that brain. Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'll tell you this, if your mind's not working and life isn't working, you can do two things. You can persist with the pain, or you can say, well, this stuff must be true. I've got to renew to what this says. You've got to do the hard work, guys, and change the way you think about yourself. Stinking thinking. That's a whole nother message. I got introduced to pornography at school when I was 11 years old, and I can still remember those filthy images as an 11-year-old that my mate brought into the classroom and I got excited about. And on and off throughout my life, I wrestled with that. And I wrestled with masturbation in my marriage. I thought, when I get married, I'll be right. I can get sex every day. But my thinking was wrong. I struggled with that. Praise God, he's delivered me today, but I've had battles as a man, like all of us have had. And that when I shrink back from the call of God in my life, whenever I get asked to speak places, my first reaction is, I've got nothing to say. And I go, oh, I've got nothing. God can't, how can God use me? I'm just a bushwhacker from Pinjalee who can't take a corner flat out. Custard could take it. But you know what? I say, God, if you promise you'll stand there with me, I'll have a crack. I'll have a crack. If you take that home, the gospel of have a crack. Get in, fellas. Dig into that call. And because I'll say it again, your marriage, your family, your life, it's your responsibility. You can blame or deny it. But these days are God-given days, and what are you going to do with them? So we've got to stay out of that gutter. We're men. And we, like I said, we touched on it yesterday. Wake up, stand up, speak up. If we don't, the damage that that causes in the lives of those to come is horrendous. Let me talk about this other side of the road. And like I say, it might sound too simplistic, but I've found in my own life, if I keep, I've got to step into the call of God, but I've got to watch this other side. And this is another, a man in the Bible who reveals it, I think, more than any other, and it's in the book of Judges, chapter 11. Let me read it to you. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel Keramim. Thus Israel subdued Amnon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated. I made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. This is an intense story, isn't it? It's interesting to note, David and Jephthah, they were fighting the same enemy, the Ammonites. You know, our enemy hasn't changed. It doesn't change. But this is the other side of the road, blokes, and where the fence is. And the most tragic thing, I'm going to unpack this story, I think, is we'd see when men stand up to lead in a position of authority and anointing that God has placed on them, but they have failed to be healed from their own wounds, and in that place of influence, they cause just as much damage. Do you get what I'm saying? It's why we've got to get our crap sorted out, because the fact God has called us to be influencers. Let's unpack this story. So, first of all, you know all the Old Testament teaching. It doesn't always pass commentary on itself. So we read this story going, "Oh, what's just happened here? Does that mean it's okay?" You know, there's loads of stories in the scripture of betrayal and tragedy. When David committed the adultery with Bathsheba, it actually says in scripture, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Now here it doesn't say anything. It actually says here, when you read about this guy, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. It says the Lord gave the enemy into his hands. So this guy is called, he's anointed, he's fearless, he's courageous. He's actually walking in that call. How does that make sense? He's leading his nation to victory. So God's all over this bloke. But just because God has anointed him, called him, does it mean he's still incapable of sin? It doesn't. He can still stuff up. And that sin that he's capable of can damage and really wound, well, not more than wound, but basically cut off his inheritance. So one thing we know about God, God wasn't into child sacrifice. So across in that time, that was how some of the people of that era thought they worshipped their God. They'd sacrifice their children. It says in Chronicles 28, it says about King Ahaz, he burned sacrificing the belly of Hinnon, he sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices. The whole reason God brought the Israelites into the promised land was to drive his judgment onto these people that were practicing this crap, this filth. God hated it. It was detestable. God hated it. Scripture says God does not change his mind. He's not a man. He's the same today, yesterday, forever. He says, thou shalt not murder. So we've got to understand here, what the guy did was wrong, right? We know that. That's why we read it and we're in shock. So how can this guy, appointed, anointed by God, sacrifice his one and only child? Let's do a bit of shed with Jephthah. Let's call him Jeph so he feels like he belongs in the shed. Jeph, right? And if you read this, the chapter beforehand, you realize Jeph was a bloke just like us. And he had pride in his heart like we did. And he's like a man and he's capable of doing things wrong just like we are. So chapter 11, let's unpack his battle, verse 1. It says this, Jeph the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. He's a mighty man, a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead, right? It was the tribal leader, his dad. His mother was a prostitute. This is the key. Jeph's mum was a prostitute. Gilead's wife, not Jeph's mum, right? Gilead's wife, so his dad's wife, also bore Gilead other sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jeph away. And they said, you are not going to get any inheritance in our family because you are the son of another woman. So Jeph grew up with some identity issues. We'd talk about that in shed, wouldn't you? Oh, my mum was a prostitute. What, and you grew up with your brothers? Yeah, they had the real mum, but and they used to... Can you imagine his childhood? Can you imagine, Jeph, what he represented every time Gilead's wife looked at him? That her husband had slept with this woman and she was trying to raise... You imagine the scorn on his life? How that brokenness? And when his brothers said, rack off, you're not getting anything, you're illegitimate. So you think this guy's dealing with a bit of pain in his heart? A bit of shame, what? Was it his fault? Was it his fault that his father had slept with a prostitute? No, he could do nothing about that shame, but he was born into it. And he lived with that judgment every day and that shame. And it cut him off from his inheritance through no fault of his own. And all of us live with brokenness that's been passed on, that we could say, well, look, my father was like this. It's no fault of my own. Shame. And Jeph maybe had something to prove. Listen to what it says in the verse 4 about Jeph. So Jeph fled from his brothers. He left them. And he settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. So read there, misfit, troublemakers, outcast, adventurers, looking for a good time. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jeph from the land of Tob. Now, unpacking the scriptures, the elders of Gilead, these guys were Jeph's brothers, right? They become the elders because their father was Gilead. They were now the elders of Gilead. And they said, come, be our commander, so we can fight the Ammonites. So they go to Jeph. And you imagine him growing up. He's sharing it. Shed, oh yeah, I was picked on in the schoolyard. My brothers picked on me at home. But geez, I learnt to fight. Yeah, I was a skinny runt because mum wouldn't feed me. But I learnt how to get myself out of a battle. You've seen those kids, haven't you? The angry, rejected kids that no one wants. And they're like a wounded lion. And there was a bit of that in that story last night we watched, that kid with the scar on his face. What was going on in that kid's heart? And so he was fueled by this anger and resentment. So what does he do? He goes and gets a bunch of blokes and he learns how to smash everyone who gets in his way. So he becomes a bit of a tough guy. And he says to them, the Ammonites make war on his brothers here, and his brothers go to him and ask him to come back and help them. How rude is... You see what's happening here in this dynamic? And Jeph says to them, didn't you hate me? and drive me from my father's house, from my inheritance? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" And this is where the elders went wrong. As men, this is where we can go wrong when we see people step up in the leadership. The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless." That was it. That's all the scriptures. That's how they dealt with it. Whatever. Right now we need you. So they didn't heal the fella. Anyway, they say, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead." Jeff answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" You see what's happening here? All his life, this illegitimate son's been scorned and kicked out. Suddenly, he's the tough guy. He knows how to win a fight, how to pick a fight and win it. And they need some help. So they go and ask him to come back and help them. Right? And he says, "All I've got to do is win this battle. And I'm gonna be the boss. The thing I've longed for my whole life. This wound in my heart. That you would notice me. That I'd be the man." You see what he's feeling? And they go one better. They say, it's like cash up front contract. They say, "Better, you take this job. We'll make you the leader now." So this is what happened. The elders of Gilead replied, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jeff went with the elders of Gilead, his brothers, and the people made him head and commander over them. He's been made the boss, the thing he's always wanted. But have they dealt with the pain, the unforgiveness? This guy's so wounded, so just, God. We know what that's like, don't we? We see blokes that carrying this gut-wrenching hurt and suddenly put in charge. And what happens? Do you think he's got something to fight, to prove? So he picks a fight. He actually goes and picks a fight with the Ammonites. And what does he do? He goes in and smashes their heads under the power and the authority of God. He goes in with his band of troublemakers and he kicks some ass, basically. Which is what he knew how to do. He learned how to have a go at that. But is he perfect? No, he's a broken fella. So under the rush of this power and authority, he makes a stupid vow. "Now I'm the man. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sacrifice to God whatever comes out my front door." He didn't have to follow through on that vow. Like, there's plenty of instances in Scripture where men turn to God, humble themselves. He didn't even need to make it. But he's a broken guy, given authority without the healing taking place in his heart. And what happens? He loses his inheritance. His only daughter is cut off from him. And he's damaged his future. And guy, this is the other side I'm talking about. And we don't talk about it a lot, but we need to talk about it. Because that's what Shed's about. That's what healing in our heart. That's what weekends like this. It's why when we come away and God raises an issue in your heart, you've got to deal with it. You got to talk it out. You got to fess it up because you're going to go back to your home. Right? You want to be healed men. And you want to lead from a place of healing. And this is what we've got to learn, guys. We can never place the privilege of being God's man above the point of it. The point of it is that we would love and serve and protect those God has given us. That is the point. The reason he has put you in authority is to serve, is to come underneath. And Jesus modeled that for every one of us. Leadership as men, it's a massive privilege and a massive responsibility. But the point of that privilege and responsibility is to serve and love those God has entrusted to us. You with me? Never place the privilege over the point or the power over the whole purpose of it. And Jeff's point in leading Israel, the whole reason they would go into battle against their enemies was to protect their wives and children. That was the point of winning the battle, because their enemies were coming to rape and pillage and steal and smash their crops and kill their kids, carry off their women. So their job was to protect their inheritance. And what does Jeff do? He loses his whole inheritance in a rush of blood under the wound of his heart. In that position of authority, we've got to clean our hearts up. And men, We can try our whole lives. I've seen blokes try our whole lives to fill this wound. Am I significant as a bloke? Am I really the man? We ask that question. Am I the man? We want to know we are the man. That's why when Watto talks about encouragement, we've got to remind each other. We've got to fill that up. Because we marry and we come into a relationship with a loving and submissive woman, and at times we can abuse her emotionally. By trying to fill that wound, as blokes, we will move mountains. We'll work ourselves to death to fill that wound. Workaholics. Oh, I'm the man when I'm driving me dozer and making cash 80 hours a week while my wife and kids are sitting at home eating dinner by themselves. I'm the man because I get respect at the footy club, so I'll spend a few more hours there. Wherever I can fill this wound that tells me I'm the man, I'll do that. And what about the damage we cause? We've got to know who we are, guys. Because the whole point is for those that God has given us. I said it yesterday, I'll say it again today. The only two relationships we stand before God and say, give a vow, is when we get married and when we dedicate our kids. And we're not going to stand before God and he's just say, well, so how big was your farm? Oh, it was 30,000 acres. Oh, come on in, you're impressing me. How big was that contract you scored? God's not going to ask that. He's going to say, what did you do with those you promised to look after? And give an account for that. And to love and protect. And don't get me wrong here, fellas. The way we do that, love and protect, is we work hard as men. Don't get me wrong. I'm not throwing... We've got to hear what I'm saying. We love and protect our children. We work hard and we provide for them. But it's when we're doing these things with the wound and the wrong motive that we cause damage. You hold what I'm saying? And exactly, you know, in this instance, Jeff did the enemy's job for him. The enemy's job was to kill and steal and destroy. And Jeff did it himself from his brokenness. We don't want to be doing the enemy's job for him. The enemy already wants to take your wife and kids out, and you're there to protect them. But we can do the job for him by, you hear what I'm saying? And we can get up thinking it's all about, get so busy. You know, your wife married you because she likes being with you. Yeah, how's that? How's that for a game changer? I know, take a look around. Yeah, she likes your presence. In fact, she married you because she liked being with you. And possibly when you were dating, you were doing all the things that made her love you even more. You were taking her out and spending time and telling her how beautiful she was and buying her free lunches and all that stuff. And she wants an adventure. She wants you in her life. That's why she and your kids, no other man can fulfill that role as dad. No other bloke can take that role. And you know what? I'm preaching to myself this morning on these things. I'm not just talking to you. I head down this road, and on this side in my life, I can shrink back from that call of God and be afraid to be a man and want to just be in some pity party or just get depressed and think I'm rubbish and watch the damage that causes when I don't do that. But I'm aware of this side as well. In my life, I get a head of steam and think, no, I can flip and change the world for... It comes for about 20 minutes and then it goes. But and I can do too much, you know. And God says to me all the time, what's the point of telling other blokes to love their wives and children if you've got four of your own at home? So the start of the year, I get invited to things. I say to my wife, I'll commit to a couple this year. And then if I get any more, someone asked me the other day, what's it going to take to come to Queensland? I say it'll take more than one airfare, that's for sure. Because if I'm going to do any more than that, I want my family going with me. There's no point placing the privilege above the point. The point is to love, to serve, protect, to cherish those God has entrusted to us. And he's given us that. And don't do the enemy's job for him. Guys, listen to this scripture again. We're going to wrap it up here. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. We've got to stay out of that gutter. Stay away from that fence. We've got to deal with the pain in our heart that when we step into those positions of authority, we can lead as men of righteousness with a clear head and a clear conscience. Yeah? And it says this. This is kind of a bit of a job description for the fellas. The ways of Jesus. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship from the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose as Christ. We're called to be Jesus to the world. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And that's talking about humility. It's talking about obedience. It's talking about love. And that's the kind of blokes that take the path down the middle, that we walk in obedience, that we don't shrink back. We say, God, you're calling me to be a man. I'm going to stay on the path. But we do it in humility and love. And we don't take this fence out where we're trying to fill our own wound by the significance of being up front or having the microphone or being the man in our house or being the man at work, or that we're trying to fill that wound. How about we pray? Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. And like I say, I'm preaching to myself. And all of us here, Lord, we know what it's like when we want to shrink back from that call. And we're afraid at times of our manhood and the responsibilities and the privileges. Father, we are weak and frail, but you're with us. As we sing, you're with us and you're for us. And God, we know there's stuff, there's darkness in our hearts that you want to shine the light on and heal. Because, Lord, the whole point of it for us is to love and cherish those you've given us, our inheritance, that wouldn't be cut off and we wouldn't do the enemy's work for him. Just keep your eyes closed and heads bowed this morning. You know, I know there's blokes here, and God's speaking to you about that this morning. And you might be in that place. You know God's calling you to step up again, and you're thinking, oh, not again. And you're thinking you want to kind of stay back in Jerusalem and stay in the safety. God will not let you down, guys. You know, God is calling you this morning. If that's you, just raise your hands this morning. Just raise your hand if you feel like, yep, thank you. Thank you, God, yep. Got to step up. Just put your hands down. And you might be the other blokes, and as I've been talking, you think, yeah, far out, I've been going hard, but I know I've been doing it out of this pride and this place of pain, and I know I've caused a bit of damage with my authority. And you tried to fill that question of significance by looking like you are the man and trying to be the man, but if that's you, just raise your hand this morning. Yep. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to pray, and I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to pair up in a second, just two by two, and just pray for one another again this morning. Just, we've got to own it ourselves, guys. And when we pray, when it comes out of our mouth, what we want from God, that's when the change takes place. Father, thank you this morning that you are here with us, and we love you, Lord. We love you, and we love you because you are the ultimate loving Father. You are perfect in every way, and you look at these champion men and you say, come on, I'm with you, and I love you, and I'll equip you, and I'll not let you down. Step up. Father, you're also gentle, and you do a job in our hearts. You heal us. You're the healer. And Father, you can speak into that wound in our hearts. Am I significant. Am I okay? My past doesn't have to define me. I've been set free. Father, do your work by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Guys, just turn to a mate and just say to each other, look, after that, can you pray for this? All right, and we'll give you a few minutes, and then I think we've got morning tea. Thanks, guys.